Please turn with me again in your Bibles, this time to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8, and we'll read the first four verses. Matthew, chapter 8, beginning with verses 1 through 4. We're told that when Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for your grace to us this week and your mercy, Lord, in enabling us to continue to worship you, Lord, even through the Zoom, even through the live stream at this time. And we thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us this week, that you have continued to be with us through these trials. And we pray that you would be pleased to meet with us now in the preaching of your word. We pray that your grace and forgiveness would be with us, and we pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would be greatly active in each and every home, and each and every individual watching this video, Lord, and those who are hearing here. We ask that you would bless and meet with us and bring this text home to our hearts with great power. Father, we pray that your mercy would be upon us and that we would be affected and changed by your word. So please hear us, be gracious to us, forgive us for our sins. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we now find ourselves on the other side of the Sermon on the Mount, an important observation emerges, which is important to note before we focus on the text that we have just read. And this observation would have been extremely important to both the Jews who were actually experiencing the ministry of Jesus firsthand, as recorded by Matthew, and the Jews who were reading the Gospel of Matthew as it was delivered to them by Matthew. Well, what then is the observation that I am talking about? Well, first, turn with me back to chapter 4, and let's read verses 23 to 25, which contains the text that immediately precedes the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, before we come back to this place in our main text. So look at me at Matthew 4, verses 23 to 25, these are the words that immediately precede the Sermon on the Mount. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." And then in chapter 5, we saw that in seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and that's when he began to teach the Sermon on the Mount. And so what do we notice that is abundantly taking place just before Jesus makes his way up to the mountain to give the Sermon on the Mount? Well, we find that he is healing large amounts of people. Again, verse 23, "and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people." Verse 24, "and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him," and etc. And so immediately before our Lord preaches this sermon, Matthew states that Jesus was performing a large amount of miraculous healings of all kinds and varieties. So that would include such things as healing the deaf, causing the blind to see, raising up the paralyzed and those who were crippled with had crippled body parts, fixing those body parts, lepers, healing those who were cleansed, who were possessed by demons, casting out those demons, and etc. Well, now fast forward to immediately following the Sermon on the Mount. And what do we find when we follow the Sermon on the Mount, exactly following that text? We find that the first three events, if you go back to chapter 8, The first three events following the Sermon on the Mount involve the Lord healing a leper, which comes about in our main text for this morning. The Lord then healing a paralyzed and dreadfully tormented servant of a centurion, verses 5 to 13 of chapter 8. Peter's mother-in-law being healed of an illness that she had as she was sick with fever, verses 14 and 15. And then many who were demon-possessed and sick also being healed, verses 16 through 17. And so the very clear and basic observation that we can make here, and what we can often see throughout the ministry of Jesus in general, is that these very important teachings of our Lord, which he had just declared in the Sermon on the Mount, that the one who hears and does them is the one who is truly wise and blessed, that these teachings are thoroughly surrounded by miraculous healings, which were meant to be signs that would authenticate and affirm the teachings themselves. In other words, the miraculous healings were God the Father's way of authenticating through Jesus the teaching ministry of Jesus, so as to drive all to give diligent heed to all that he taught. To this end, both the Jews that witnessed the miracles firsthand and the Jews who witnessed the miracles by reading Matthew's gospel, and all of us, for that matter, who witnessed the miracles through Matthew's gospel as well, that we find that these are primarily meant, that we are primarily meant to see these as signs. And so we're to see these signs as signs, which are to bring our focus not upon the signs themselves, which sadly so many people do today, but to that which the signs are meant to point, namely the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. So many miss this today, and that is why there are many throughout our world who wind up with a very shallow faith. They emphasize the miracles and the betterment of this present life and miss the very purpose of these miracles, which is to emphasize the teaching of our Lord so that we are able to hear and do what he says. Jesus never said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and receives a miracle, or who takes interest in a miracle, he will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock." In fact, just prior to this, he had said that many who called him Lord, Lord, on the last day, he will declare to have never known them, even though they have declared to have done many miracles and signs in his name. Those who are accepted then are not those who perform or are the recipient of miracles, but rather those who do the will of God, which is to obey Jesus. So this cannot be stated enough. That is why they were called signs and wonders. They point to and authenticate the one who performed them so that we will hear him and do what he says, recognizing that through him, in the end, we will overcome death and every illness which sin has brought into this world. We will be made whole in Christ, but that physical wholeness will come later. For now, as the Apostle Paul has stated, although the outward man, the physical man, is perishing, inwardly we are renewed day by day. Spiritual thriving comes, in fact, often through physical discomfort, and this is our present reality. Those who suffer with Christ now, those who presently identify with his sufferings, will inherit the fullness of eternal life when we are soon with him. And so our hope is in a painless, joyful future where there is no more suffering, sorrow, tears, pain, or death. Let me just leave you with one more text that will attest to the main point that I'm getting across before we move into our main text. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, which again tells us very clearly the purpose of the miracles that Jesus performed. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so we find here in the book of Hebrews, the author is telling us that we don't want to neglect the gift of salvation, what was taught to us through Christ and what we've come to believe in the gospel of Christ, and that how much worse it would be to neglect that teaching when God had attested to that teaching by the performing of signs and wonders through his apostles. And so those signs and wonders, again, the purpose of them was to authenticate the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the new covenant. Well, that said, let us now move into our main text and see how our Lord does that with this first miracle back in Matthew chapter 8. Notice, we're told in verse 1, when Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes follow him, and behold, a leper came. Now, as we've already noted, when Jesus came down the mountain with the multitude following him, immediately he was to attest to the authenticity of his teaching in the presence of all who had just heard him on the mountain by exhibiting the power of God in healing this desperate leper who would now approach him, just as he had done before he began the Sermon on the Mount. Afterwards, we find these same types of attestations. And so we're told, and behold, a leper came and worshiped him. Now, for a few moments before moving on, we need to appreciate the gravity of what takes place here, which would have certainly had a great impact upon all who were present with the Lord. For a leper to approach Jesus in any sense would have been a bold move. But for a leper to approach Jesus while he was being followed by a large multitude of people would have been really bold. Obviously, he had heard about the great healing miracles that Jesus had done already, including the healing of other lepers, which compelled him to take these bold steps. As we know, desperation has a way of doing that to someone, doesn't it? But consider the leper's condition for a moment. From a physical standpoint, the leper was one of the most pitied-to-be people of that day and age. To put it bluntly, you had a flesh-eating disease which continued to eat right into your insides, and there was no cure for leprosy at that time. Oftentimes, leprosy led to a very slow, drawn-out, and painful death. Now, if that's not bad enough, from a societal standpoint, you were an outcast. You could not live among, work among, fellowship among. You could not be among the people. You had to live outside and away from civilization in one of a number of leper colonies along the outskirts of the city. And it was only if and when your leprosy was cured that after going through a cleansing process and receiving the approval of the priest, you could then rejoin society and live among the people again. Being that there was no available cure, basically only a divine act of intervention could cure the leper. Now consider this as well. The leper could not enjoy the benefits of temple worship. The leper could come nowhere near the temple because he was considered perpetually unclean. And so there was a sense in which he was distanced from the fellowship that the people of God had with God and with the presence of God. And so he was an outcast. Now, to make matters even worse, when any travelers passed by the area where those lepers were, where the leper colonies were, or if they were walking around getting water or whatever it might be, when travelers who were traveling walked by an area where a leper was, if they came anywhere near you As a leper, you were required to cover your face and to shout aloud, unclean, 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 driving that individual away from you, warning the travelers of your nearby presence so that they could stay away. Leprosy was a painful, debilitating, humbling, and terrible disease. And those who had it were often not only looked down upon, but they were viewed as divinely cursed from the standpoint of the general population. Can you imagine living such a painful and shameful life as a leper? Now, let me ask you this question. If you knew, as a leper, that there was a possible cure, how desperate would you be to get to that cure? How far would you travel to obtain it? We can hardly imagine the seemingly hopeless and dejected life of a leper during the time of our Lord, but hopefully the picture that I have painted, which probably actually underappreciates the reality, can help us enter into what has taken place here in our text when our Lord had come down from the mountain in accordance with Matthew's account here given in our text. And so we're told that the leper dared approach the Lord, and that in the presence of this large multitude. Again, no doubt he had heard of our Lord's ability to heal such ailments. And so he does what any thoroughly desperate and dejected outcast would do upon reaching the Lord. He falls down before him. And we're told that he worshiped him, that he worshiped Jesus. Now, I might be wrong, but isn't worship only to be offered to God? A few chapters earlier, in fact, didn't Jesus refuse the temptation of the devil to fall down and worship him, the same exact Greek word used here in our text, in order to gain all of the kingdoms of the earth? Did Jesus not reject the devil and respond to the tempter by declaring that the scriptures say that we are to worship God and God alone? And whenever individuals sought to fall down and to worship the apostles, such as happened to the Apostle Paul on one of his missionary journeys, or even to an angel such as John the Apostle had done when he received the revelation, didn't they command the kneeler to immediately get up, avowing that they were mere servants of the living God and not worthy of their worship? Well, that's okay, because surely Jesus did the same thing here, didn't he? No. Indeed, it would have been wrong for Jesus to refuse this worship. And so he rightly accepted it because he alone was truly God in flesh. Jesus is the God-man. And so he didn't even flinch for a moment here or on any of the occasions when you read to the Gospels where his disciples or anyone offered him worship. Nowhere is there any indication that Jesus ever refused that worship. You see, Jesus was not a mere servant of God. He was God himself who had become a servant for us. And the way he conducts himself and the rest of this event that takes place clearly shows us and indicates that that is exactly who he is, God in flesh. And so the desperate leper, longing to be cleansed, longing for both physical healing and societal acceptance, bows down and worships the Lord. And here is what happens next. We're told, and behold, the leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Consider the simple and humble faith of this leper, which greatly benefited him because the object of his faith was in the beloved and gracious Lord of glory. What a way to come before the Lord. What a testimony for us and for all to see the type of simple faith which finds Jesus Christ. There's nothing complicated here. It's a very simple faith. There's humility. He says, Lord, if you are willing. You see, this man knows that he has no legal right to benefit from Jesus. He has nothing whatsoever to offer the Lord to merit his kindness. He is not like the one thief on the cross who said to Jesus, if you're the Lord of glory, why don't you rescue all of us? He doesn't take for granted who Jesus is. He is a poor leper outcast. He knows that his hope rests completely on the free willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal and to save him. And he calls him Lord, granting him that title of ownership and respect. But then furthermore, he adds, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And so he acknowledges and confesses that he knows that the power of God rests on this Jesus. He puts forth a faith that is willing to avow what so many upper class and wealthy religious leaders could not acknowledge, namely that this Jesus as the Messiah was able of his own will, whenever he so wished, to exercise divine power in healing the sick. A simple and yet profound profession. Something the religious elite could not grasp. A privilege incapable of being gained by affluence or status was given to this dejected outcast leper. And so, carrying such a weighty demeanor of humility, both in his outward actions as he is kneeling before him and worshiping the Lord, and by his desperate words which accompany those actions, the leper, normally rejected and frowned upon by all who crossed his path, lays himself at the mercy of the Lord of glory. It's that simple. And how then does our Lord respond in the presence of this great multitude to this lowly leper? Does he stand aloof, unwilling to associate with and draw near to this outcast and deformed man of society? Certainly, that's what the religious leaders would have done. They had no time for the average peons of society, let alone the perpetually unclean. In fact, more than likely, if this leper had approached the religious leaders, the Pharisees or the scribes or the Sadducees, they probably would have called down the law upon them and had threatened them for coming near them against the law of Moses. But we are given in verse 3 such a profound response from our Lord, meeting the leper's actions and words with actions and words that would do us all a lot of good to thoroughly ponder. First, we are told, then Jesus put out his hand and touched him. Now, if you consider all of the miracles that our Lord had performed and which are recorded in the scriptures, you will find that he did not have to touch the individual whom he was healing. Now, he did at times, but he didn't have to touch the individual. Sometimes he did, and sometimes he didn't. In other words, touching was not a necessity for our Lord to heal anyone. In fact, he even heals, as we'll see, Lord willing, I believe in our next text, a centurion servant from afar. Doesn't even come into the man's house where his servant is ill. But in this particular case, I believe that our Lord's touch was an expression of a deep sense of compassion for this man, and his words certainly affirmed this compassion. Remember, exposed leprosy is contagious, which is one of the reasons they were to be apart and away from the general community. And oftentimes, people with leprosy were missing some of their extremities, and they were deformed in various ways depending upon where the leprosy was and how far it had progressed. Because of this, the natural instinct for humanity is to draw away when you see someone with leprosy. It almost puts a sense of fear and grossness into you when you see the condition of a leper. But our Lord reaches out and touches this man. He shows him, as it were, that although he was an outcast, a dejected man put out of society at large, that he was also very precious, valuable, and beloved by the God of all things. There's no question that this was a loving and affectionate touch here given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he had done this, no doubt, he looked this man in the eyes, elevating him to the position of exposing his true worth that he had as an image bearer of God, having compassion on him. And he said, I am willing, be cleansed. And so the Lord answers the leper's humble, desperate plea in kind. It's an answer in kind. You can see the gentleness of the answer. The man says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the Lord touches him and says, I am willing. Be cleansed. What a glorious picture of the genuine love and compassion that our Lord has toward desperate, needy people. He is willing. And the moment he tells the leper to be cleansed, at that very moment and not a minute later, he is cleansed. We're told immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This illness, which probably and gradually was tearing at this man's insides, which over time was rotting him away, Jesus healed in a moment. That which ate away at his life, bringing him great physical pain and shame, was immediately removed and the man was made whole. What a testimony to both the ability and willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to hear the cry of the desperate sinner, which we will further consider in a moment. Let us just note for the moment that immediately after this, we are told, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. You see this kind of language coming from our Lord when he heals, especially recorded in Mark's gospel. You see this repeated sense of him saying, don't tell anyone. And so wanting to avoid gaining too much publicity, he already had a large multitude of people following him, as we've seen throughout all the several towns throughout Galilee and so on and beyond, lest anarchy against Rome should ensue and his coming sacrificial suffering should be compromised, he exhorts the now healed leper not to tell anyone what had happened. See, the Lord doesn't even let popularity get to his head. He knows he has to go to the cross. He doesn't want them to try to raise him up to be king. He doesn't want the zealots to start to rebel against Rome. And then he commands this man to fulfill the Mosaic laws regarding the restoration of a leper by offering the proper sacrifice and showing himself to the priest and going through the procedure of being restored after having been cleansed to the general population. Even though the man was already absolutely cleansed, the Lord would not allow him to bypass the Mosaic laws for completing the restoration process. While the priests would not truly need to authenticate the cleansing from the sense of being certain that this man was cleansed, this would serve as a testimony of honoring the law of God before them. And so Jesus orders him to do that very thing. To this end, Matthew's Jewish audience would also see that contrary to the accusations of the religious leaders, Jesus did not contradict the Mosaic laws, but rather he kept them perfectly in principle, even if there were no need to really keep them in the sense of this man having been certainly cleansed. And they would also already begin to see that he sought to keep things somewhat quiet. Matthew records that for us and for the Jews for a reason, until he had fully accomplished redemption. Clearly, our Lord's commands to those whom he had healed to keep silent indicate that he was not trying to usurp the authority of the Romans and that his coming suffering and death were not something that were foreign or unknown to him. He knew what he had to accomplish, and we see that by what he says here. He was not trying to stir people up to rebel against Rome, as some would have accused him to be doing. Indeed, he was in fact going out of his way to ensure that nothing would keep him from going to the cross, where he was intentionally heading unto the salvation of his people, and Matthew wanted his Jewish audience to know that. Now, keeping in mind that our Lord had just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount, which spoke of and illustrated the fact that a righteousness greater than the Pharisees and the scribes was necessary to be a part of his kingdom. Here we find not only a miraculous authentication of all that our Lord had just said, but also a complementary expression of his willingness to bring about the very things that he had stated were necessary to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see, when you view the Sermon on the Mount from a purely human standpoint, that is from the perspective of obtaining that kind of righteousness that we read throughout that sermon in our own strength, anyone with a shred of honesty would say that there is no way that any human being could naturally exhibit that kind of righteousness. It's just not naturally in us. It is everything that is contradictory to the nature of fallen man. To command such things to the natural man would be like commanding individuals to sprout wings and to fly around the world. It is an absolute impossibility to command what Jesus commands in the Sermon on the Mount to the average individual who is still in their sin. And to that end, it is also frightening. Because while it is naturally impossible, it is also absolutely necessary to exhibit those virtues if one is to be welcomed into the eternal kingdom of God. And so because it's impossible from the natural standpoint, it doesn't remove the necessity of doing what our Lord says there. In other words, we must look like that which is described in the Sermon on the Mount, but we have no natural ability to sincerely produce from the heart anything that is taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And so, that is a dilemma of the gravest kind, isn't it? The question begged then would be this: how can I possibly attain to that kind of righteousness greater than the Pharisees and the scribes? How can that come out of me? How can I exhibit such fruits from my heart? I am filthy, I am corrupt, I am unclean, and unless God Himself does something in me, I have no hope of ever walking in such virtuous ways. Well, that is where the true power of this historical event, ordained unto the perfect time, comes into play for the multitude and for all who read Matthew's gospel and for us today, as a sign that offers in full to meet the desperate need that we all have. This miracle provides us with that hope. You see, from a physical standpoint, there was no more desperately hopeless situation than that situation which a leper found himself in. As we have seen, there was no cure for leprosy at that time. It was a gradual death sentence which ate away at the body, working its way into the vital organs. And beyond the shadow of any doubt, our Lord would also have us see here a real picture of the spiritual leprosy of sin, which eats away at the soul, ultimately destroying the whole person in due time. Sin brings physical pain. It's the reason for every pain that we have in this world, for everything that happens in this world, everything affected by the curse of the fall, all of the death and the suffering and the crime, the coronavirus, all these things come as a consequence of sin. It brings physical pain. It brings spiritual corruption. It brings alienation from God and from the people of God. It makes us entirely unclean and wholly defiled. To that end, we are desperate and naturally without any hope of being reconciled to God, let alone being transformed so as to exhibit the quality of righteousness presented by our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. We can't even get to God naturally, let alone produce those virtues. But here's the glory of the sign. Jesus, the Son of God Himself, is the very means of obtaining those glorious ends. Because of His righteous life And because of his worthy sacrifice, he is more than able to provide the atonement that is necessary to pay for all of our sins, to make us completely clean, and to provide us with the heart that we begin to live a life that is pleasing to God in keeping with the virtues that have been described all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is able. But furthermore, and perhaps most touching, he is also willing. He is willing to cleanse. He is willing to cleanse and to save any and all who humbly come to him like this leper did in truth. Not very complicated here. Do you see that? That is the glorious message given here to us. Jesus is saying, yes, God requires holiness. That's definite. Yes, God's standard is greater than the standard which was met by the Pharisees and the scribes, who are wicked on the inside, even though on the outside they look clean. Yes, God's standard gets down to the cleansing of the inside, the inner chambers of the heart. But he also says, I can save and transform you so that you meet that standard. I have met the standard which merits salvation in full, and I can provide the righteous living in you which springs out of obtaining that salvation so that you look like the beauty of what I've described in the Sermon on the Mount. And how then is all of this obtained? Is there some complicated, out-of-reach formula which must be understood and solved? Do we need to look for Christ in some place, discreet, hidden place in heaven or under the earth or somewhere where we can try to find him in the body today? No. Just like the leper, first, there is the need to simply recognize your desperate need. We need to recognize inside, inwardly, what that leper recognized in his physical condition. We need to recognize our sinful condition, and then we must go to Jesus by faith, praying, humbly asking him to wash and cleanse us through his shed blood. It takes humility and sincerity. Nobody was ever saved without humility and sincerity. And if you come to him with that kind of a heart, if you come to him desperately acknowledging your need of his cleansing power and grace, you will find him willing. You will find him willing, always willing. And if in the end you are condemned on the day of judgment, it's not because he was not willing. And there is no stain of your sin, whatever you have done, or all that you've done combined, that is beyond the cleansing power of his sacrifice. That's why we read Isaiah 55. We're encouraged here to know that God will abundantly pardon. He knows we have a heaping of sin, all of us. But he also knows that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And he can pardon. And brethren, those who have already benefited from such a glorious free salvation, you know your past. We are a testimony to this reality. We can relate to the leper, can't we? What did we find? You can go back in your own memory lane to your past. What did you find when you came to the Lord? Empty of yourself, overwhelmed by your sinful condition, pleading with him to be willing to save you. What did you find? Did you find him standoffish? Did you find him reluctant? No. He reached out to us, as it were. And in spite of our damnable offenses, he said to us, I am willing. Be cleansed. And we were immediately cleansed. We were immediately justified in the sight of God. We were righteous at that very moment, and we began to walk now on a new path where godly virtues springing out of our hearts began to grow. And little by little, we are continuing to grow more and more in the present into the image of our beloved, blessed, glorious Savior, and looking like what he has described in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're outside of Christ this morning, I would just plead with you to think upon this text, a very simple text, not very complicated. This leper was not somebody probably who was this great educated man. Certainly he was not anybody who was financially in a position to do anything of great value. He was a leper. He was an outcast. He was the lowest form you could be. And what did he do? Came with a simple, sincere heart before the one who could save him and said, if you are willing, Lord, if you are willing, worshiped him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Friends, it's not even so much what you say, but it's the type of heart you have in saying it. Humility and sincerity, seeking the Lord. If you seek him, you will find him in truth, and you will find him willing and able to save. He is able to save and to pardon you from all your sins, because that's the very reason he came into this world. He came to save sinners. He bore sin in his own body, and he took it to the cross, and it was nailed there with him, and it died with him in the grave and was buried there, and he arose 3 days later with that sin still buried, and he ascended to the right hand of God. And he promises that if we come to him in prayer, in truth, and ask him to be gracious to us, whoever you are, he will be willing. May God give us the grace to benefit from the sign, not looking just at the miracle and focusing on the sign itself, but looking to what the sign is pointing to, as I said at the beginning, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself and to the salvation that he brings from sin. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for this glorious message, for the gospel here given in this text. We thank you for these wonderful signs and how they point us to the greatest need that we have in Christ. And Lord, as we would be naturally tempted to move toward despair when we read through the Sermon on the Mount, we thank you that we see that there is great hope, infinite hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to provide us with everything we need so that we can live in the way that he calls us to live, pleasing to him. And Father, we know that those who are in Christ, even though we fall short, even though we still need grace daily, even though we are striving, we thank you that you've given us a desire to live in this way, that your will and what brings glory to you is something that is in line with our desires. Father, continue to work in us and to build your truth in our hearts. And we pray again for those who do not know you, that they would see this sign and be driven to the Christ who performed it. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.